May we turn again to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 24. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 24. We'll just read one verse, verse 14. And these glad tidings of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole habitable earth for a witness to all the nations, and then shall come the end. The gospel of the kingdom must be preached in the whole habitable earth as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee for leading us behind the veil in Thy very presence. We thank Thee that in Thy presence there is life, there is light. And we do open ourselves to Thee this morning. May the light of Thy countenance shine upon us. May Thou fill us with Thy own life. And may Thy life be manifested through Thy body, that Thou mayest be glorified. Oh, we pray that even this morning, that Thou will quicken Thy word to our hearts. Make Thy word living and operative in us. Draw us that we may run after Thee. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen. The gospel of the kingdom. It is the gospel that our Lord Jesus Himself preached while He was on earth. It is the gospel that the apostles, as we find in the book of Acts, how they continue to preach this gospel of the kingdom. And we believe that it is the same gospel that we must preach until the end comes. In a very real sense, the gospel of the kingdom brings in the end, because it is this gospel that proclaims to the world that the King has come and He is building His kingdom even today upon this earth. And when the spiritual reality is full, then the kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of God and of His Christ. So we do believe that the gospel of the kingdom has such significance because it hastens the return of the Lord, and it brings this world, this age, to an end. What is the kingdom? We mention again and again that this kingdom that our Lord Jesus presents to the world is a very different kingdom, a kingdom entirely different from all the kingdoms of this world. Our Lord Jesus Himself testified that My kingdom is not of this world. And because it is of such a different nature, the world does not understand. And even the disciples of our Lord Jesus, how they fail to understand what is the kingdom that our Lord Jesus is bringing in. You remember, even towards the end of the public ministry of our Lord Jesus, He was going to Jerusalem for the last time. And even at that very late hour, you remember how the disciples, the 12 disciples of our Lord Jesus, were still striving and struggling for a greater position in the kingdom. Now, especially at that moment, they thought the Lord was going to Jerusalem. He was going to Jerusalem as the King of the Jews. He was going to establish His kingdom upon this earth. To the disciples, their concept is still the earthly concept of a kingdom. Therefore, it was such a critical moment to these disciples. And you remember the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the sons of the thunders, how they tried to outmaneuver the other 10 disciples, how they got their mother involved. The mother came with her 2 sons, and they came to the Lord and said, "Lord, promise that you will give us what we ask for." And they were very wise, not telling the Lord what they wanted. But our Lord was never cheated, never could be cheated. So our Lord Jesus said, "Now what do you really want?" So they said, "In thy kingdom, let my 2 sons sit on the 2 sides of you. One on your right hand and one on your left hand." In other words, they thought the Lord was going to Jerusalem to take His kingdom. Therefore, these 2 sons of Zebedee, they wanted to occupy the most prominent places in that kingdom, on the right and on the left of our Lord Jesus. And you remember what the Lord Jesus said to them? The Lord did not blame them for desiring the kingdom. The Lord only said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with?" Actually, James and John did not understand what the cup was, nor did they understand what the baptism meant. But because of their desire to have the right and left hand side, these 2 high places in the kingdom, therefore without knowing exactly what it was, they answered, "Yes, we do. We are ready, we are willing to drink the cup, and we are ready and willing to be baptized." And you remember our Lord Jesus said, "Indeed, you must be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with. And you must drink the cup that I'm going to drink. But to sit on my right and left is not for me to give. It is for my Father who is in heaven to give." Dear brothers and sisters, oftentimes we have the same problem. Oftentimes we think that the kingdom means the right hand and the left hand of our Lord Jesus. We think that to get the kingdom, it is a matter of striving and struggling. It is a matter of asking. But our Lord Jesus said, "Indeed, He comes to establish His kingdom, but His kingdom is of a very different nature. If anyone wants to be in the kingdom and to be greater, as it were, in the kingdom, then he must drink the cup that our Lord drinks, and he must be baptized with a baptism that our Lord Jesus is baptized with." Now, what is this cup? You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord Jesus was agonizing in prayer, to dwell in prayer. And our Lord Jesus said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup be removed from me, but not my will, thy will be done. And he prayed in this fashion 3 times. And after he prayed for 3 times, then he said, this is the cup that my Father has given to me, shall I not drink it? Now this is the cup that our Lord Jesus drank. What is it? It is the Father's will. The Father's will is that cup that our Lord Jesus drinks. Whether it means bitterness, shame, curse, death, the cross. But if it is the Father's will, then this is his portion that he is willing to take. And what is the baptism that he is to be baptized with? It means the cross. Even though at the beginning of his ministry, you find he received the baptism of John, which actually is a type or a foreshadow of the cross that he is going to be crucified. So dear brothers and sisters, the kingdom that our Lord Jesus presents to us is of a very different nature. And as the king of that kingdom, he sets before us a good example. How he accepted the Father's will and how he died on Calvary's cross. Therefore we say the cross is the symbol of his kingdom. Dear brothers and sisters, if we desire to be in that kingdom, and if we desire to be greater in that kingdom, then we must drink the cup and we must be baptized with his baptism. It is not something that we strive against each other. It is not a position that we try to get. It is a spiritual reality. And he who has that reality will be given that place in the kingdom. Last night, we fellowshiped together on the sons of the kingdom. It is true that we are born again into the kingdom of God. But after we are born again into the kingdom of God, the real issue is, do we really live as true sons of the kingdom? And to live as true sons in the kingdom, we must be discipled to Christ. In other words, having received his life, now we need to give ourselves over to him and let him have complete control over us, so that the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to indwell us, may have the right and the opportunity to work out in us that image of Christ. Our Lord Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, and he will lead many sons into glory. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, to be really in the kingdom in a real spiritual sense, again we say, spiritual reality has no time and space. It exceeds time and space. So even today, the kingdom of God is here on earth. And whether we are living as true sons of that kingdom, it depends on whether we are true disciples of our Lord Jesus. Have we given ourselves to him completely, without reservation, letting Him be King of our lives. Let Him rule over us. Let Him discipline us. Let Him train us. Let the Holy Spirit organize, as it were, the life of Christ within us, transform us, that we may be conformed to the image of God's Son. And when that image is being formed, then you'll find we are as light as salt of this world. There is a testimony going forth, and it will be a witness to the world that the King has indeed come, and He has, and He is establishing His kingdom on earth. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we are told that who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now thank God, through our Lord Jesus, He has delivered us from the authority of darkness. In other words, before we are saved, we were actually under the authority of darkness. We live in the kingdom of darkness. We were under the rule of the prince of darkness. But thank God, He has delivered us from the authority of darkness. That is to say, He took us out of one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and He has translated us, transported us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So, dear brothers and sisters, in one sense, we who have believed in the Lord Jesus, we have already been translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. In one sense, we are already in the kingdom. In one sense, we are His kingdom. And that is the reason why you find our Lord Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the good pleasure of the Father to give you the kingdom." It is the good pleasure of the Father to give us the kingdom. Now it is true, there will be conflict, there will be battles, there will be problems, there will be oppositions. The world will hate those who follow the Lord. And yet, we are told that it is the good pleasure of the Father to give us the kingdom. What is this kingdom? It is the kingdom of the Son of God's love. In other words, the kingdom is the Son. He is the kingdom. You remember one day our Lord Jesus took three disciples to the mount, and there He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. Even His garment was white, shining. And Moses and Elijah appeared, and they were talking together about His departure, His exit. How will He go out from this world? And suddenly Peter woke up, and he saw this beautiful scene. And you remember Peter blurted out and said, "Lord, it is good to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And as Peter was speaking, suddenly you'll find a cloud. It is a cloud, a bright cloud, the Shekinah glory of God suddenly came over them. And Moses and Elijah disappeared. When they opened their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And they heard a voice, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Now you remember Peter. In his epistle, he told us that he actually witnessed the kingdom. In other words, this vision on the Mount of Transfiguration is a preview of the kingdom. Or to put it in another way, it is the reality of the kingdom. There on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter saw what the kingdom of God really is. And what is it? He thought the kingdom of God was Christ plus Moses plus Elijah. He thought the kingdom of God were Christ, but Christ with Moses and Elijah. But God corrected him and said, no, the kingdom is the Son. The Son alone is the kingdom. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Moses and Elijah, great as they are, Moses the representation of law, Elijah the representative of the prophets, but the law and the prophets speak of the Son. God does not want us to be distracted by Moses, nor by Elijah. God does not want us to stay with the law or with the prophet, but God wants to see no one but Jesus only. He is the Son. He is the kingdom. And to be in his kingdom is to hear him. It is the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Dear brothers and sisters, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, if it has any law. We mentioned last night that Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are not the laws, as it were, as we commonly understand, of the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are not rules and regulations of the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we only see the Son. And in the kingdom of God, if there is a law, there is only one royal law. It is the law of love. This is the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Love is the law of God's kingdom. Dear brothers and sisters, that is the reason why we are told by the Lord again and again that we need to love one another as he has loved us. Why? Because this is the very character of the kingdom of God. This morning we would like to continue on with our last meditation, and we would like to use one phrase out of the Bible. Now I have to say, I will use it as if it is used out of context. Now I always remember that sentence, a text out of context is a pretext. Now I'm not going to use it as a pretext, though I will take it out of context. The reason is, if you read within the context, of course, it has its real application. But because this is such a principle of life, therefore, actually, you can apply it in many other areas. And that is the reason why we want to use it, as it were, out of context. Now, this little phrase is found in Matthew 2. It is in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. Now, of course, we know the background on this occasion. The Pharisees, they came to the Lord Jesus tempting him. You know, they presented a problem to our, a question to our Lord Jesus. But their motive was to tempt him. So they came to him and said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? In other words, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for whatever reason it may be? And the Lord Jesus answered them with a scripture. Have you not read? And of course we know it is Genesis. Have you not read that when God created man, he created male and female? And on this account, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be united to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, they came ready with their reasonings. Therefore, immediately they said, well, wait a minute. According to what you say, then it is not lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason. But here is the law of Moses. Moses told us, commanded us, that if any man was to put away his wife, all you need to do is to give her a letter of divorce. In other words, they were trying to catch our Lord Jesus and said, you say something against the law of Moses. So our Lord Jesus said, indeed, Moses did say that if you want to put away your wife, give her a letter of divorce. But you must remember why Moses said it. Moses said it because of the hardness of your heart. But in the beginning, it was not so. In other words, man had fallen to such a degree, man's heart had become so hard, that Moses, as it were, had to compromise, not really compromise, but had to take a second position and said, well, if it really cannot, then let it be dissolved. But when our Lord Jesus came, he is restoring everything back to the beginning, to the original design of God. Therefore the Lord Jesus said, in the beginning it was not so. I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, not for fornication, and shall marry another, commit adultery. And he who marries one put away commits adultery. Even if there is problem, there is conflict, even incompatibility. But the Lord said, it is not because of fornication. God, whom God hath put together, let not man separate. And when the disciples heard it, they were frightened. Well, they say, if this is the case, you have to stay with your wife, or you have to stay with your husband, and you have so many problems between you two, and you cannot be separated, then it is much better that you do not marry. In other words, don't get into the problem. So the Lord Jesus said, all cannot receive this word, but those to whom it has been given. There are eunuchs who are born units. They are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by man. And they are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of the heavens. But the Lord said, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the married, they have to take care of their wives. They have all the things of the world they have to take care of. But for those who are unmarried, they can devote themselves completely to the Lord. And they do not need to be burdened with other burdens. But to whom it is given, then he receives it. It is not for everyone. In other words, you'll find there are people who are willing to remain single for the sake of the kingdom. In other words, they are willing to sacrifice something which is most precious for the sake of the kingdom. Now, of course, we do not want to use this just within this area of marriage. And certainly, I'm not trying to encourage you to remain singles. If the Lord gives you the gift, and if you have the desire for the sake of the kingdom, that you may not be distracted in any way, thank God for that. But of course, it is not for everyone. But we like to use this phrase in a broader sense that will apply to everyone. In other words, dear brothers and sisters, there is something here for the sake of the kingdom. Everyone needs to see that for the sake of the kingdom, since the kingdom is so tremendously important, then for the sake of the kingdom, something we have to do. It is something that everyone has to do. To put it in another way, seeing the kingdom, seeing the King, we must respond to it. And as we respond to it, that is for the sake of the kingdom. You know, there are many corresponding phrases in the Bible. For instance, you find in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, he said, for the sake of righteousness, blessed are you who are persecuted, for the sake of righteousness. Righteousness is so important. It is so important that we be right in the sight of God. And in order to be right in the sight of God and before man, you will be persecuted. Why? Because the whole world lies under the wicked one. If you go the way of the unjust, you will find many companions and you will be welcomed. But if you want to go the way of righteousness, then you will be lonely, you will be considered as odd, you will be persecuted. But the Lord said, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. In other words, righteousness is of such importance, you're willing to sacrifice something. You're willing to pay a cost for the sake of righteousness. You're willing to suffer persecution for the sake of righteousness. And then, of course, in verse 11, it continues, the Lord said, if you hate it for my sake, for the sake of our Lord Jesus, for no other reason. And brothers and sisters, how often we find people will hate you, people will speak evil of you, people will say things that are unreal, not real, about you. And the one reason, only reason is because you are the Lord's. The Lord said, for my sake. Oh, the Lord is so precious. And if you see the preciousness of the Lord, you're willing to pay the cost of being hated by the world. You're willing to pay the cost of being misunderstood because they just cannot understand you. Are you willing? For the sake of the Lord. For my sake, the Lord said. And of course, in the scripture you'll find other places, he said, for the sake of the gospel. Because of the gospel, you're willing to suffer for it. For the sake of Christ. For the sake of the Lord Jesus. For the sake of the kingdom. These are corresponding phrases. In other words, dear brothers and sisters, if we see the King, if we see what the kingdom of God is to God, to God's purpose and His plan, then, brothers and sisters, we must be willing for the sake of the kingdom to do something. To pay some cost. But before I say this, I will again underline it and say it. It is all of grace. It is the grace of God. But the thing is, having grace, how do we respond? It is the good pleasure of the Father to give us the kingdom. And in spite of all our positions, the grace of God is always available. The grace of God is here. But the question is, how do you use this grace? Or do you abuse the grace? The grace of God is for all. And it is ever available. But how do you respond to it? Do you respond it positively? And if you do, you'll find grace will enable you to pay the cost. And as you look back, you can say, it is not costly at all. It really doesn't cost anything. Why? Because it is grace. Anyway, we find there are a few things that we must do by the grace of God. And these are the tokens, the indications that we really respond to grace. Now, first of all, you'll find that in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 6, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First of all, we must seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, it is true. It is the good pleasure of the Father to give you the kingdom. But there is the other side. And the other side is you must seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you do not seek it, you will miss it. Even though it is freely given to you, Yet if you do not seek it, you may lose it. Now the word seek tells us that it is not something that just comes automatically or mechanically. The very word seek means that you have to set your heart, your mind upon certain things, and you have to pursue it patiently until you find it. In other words, seek means it is done with purpose, with determination, with perseverance. And if you do, then you will find it. The Lord said, the gate to the kingdom is so narrow, and the way is so straitened, that few have found it. If you do not look for it, if you do not seek for it, you cannot find it. You will miss it. In one sense, we are all seeking. But what are we seeking? So far as the world is concerned, they seek. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And what shall we be clothed with? These are the things that the world seeks. And because they seek for these things, well, they find it. But the Lord Jesus said, do not say, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? Or what shall I be clothed with? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, and yet your heavenly Father has provided for them so abundantly.
End of side one. Please turn your cassette.
But the Lord Jesus said, do not say, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? Or what shall I be clothed with? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, and yet your heavenly Father has provided for them so abundantly. Observe the lilies of the valleys. They do not spin. They do not weave. And your heavenly Father has clothed them with such beauty that even Solomon in his glory cannot be compared with this flower, lily. How much more your heavenly Father will take care of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Dear brothers and sisters, if we really see the kingdom, if we really see the King, then what are we seeking after? Are we as believers? We are still seeking for the things of this world. We are still being occupied with the cares and anxieties of this life. No, it is true we must live. It is true we must eat. It is true we must drink. We must be clothed with. Our Heavenly Father knows that we need these things. These are legitimate things. But remember, these are not the things that we seek for. We do not set our mind upon these things. We do not make up our determination that we want to get these things. Because our neighbors have it, we must have it. Dear brothers and sisters, in Luke chapter 21 we are told, oh, how we need to be careful of it, that we may not be ensnared with the cares and anxieties of life and of riches, And when the Lord shall come, we shall find ourselves being so bound and rooted to this earth that we cannot go up. Seeing the kingdom of God, let us seek the kingdom of God. Let us seek righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Let us seek to do His will. Let us seek His righteousness. And if we really make His kingdom and His righteousness the thing that we seek for, if we seek it with intention, and then you'll find, not only we will find the kingdom, but all these things shall be added unto us. We are living in this time. The end is coming soon. We are living in a world that is so worldly, earthly, materialistic, measure everything with the wealth, the comfort, the luxury, pleasures of this life. And what a temptation it must be to God's people. Oh, how many of God's people have found themselves being occupied fully, not only in time, but even their heart and mind, are occupied by all these things. Remember, these are the things of the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. For the world and the things of the world are passing away. And when they pass away, if that is what you seek for, you will pass away too. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. For the sake of the kingdom, dear brothers and sisters, do not seek the things of this world. Oh, I feel that a Christian life, the simpler a Christian life lives, the better. This modern life is not conducive to our spiritual growth. We need to be careful. Let us seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And thank God, what we need, He will add to us. And how faithful He is. Second, it is also in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 verse 12. But from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of the heavens is taken by violence, and a violent seize on it. From the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of the heavens is to be taken by violence, and a violent seize on it. Now, we do not like the word violence. Why? Because the word violence today has a very bad connotation. But actually, the word itself is very neutral. It depends on how you connect it with. You know, if you do not like the word violence, actually it is a very expressive word. If you do not like it, well, some translation said, it's taken by force. You have to force your way, as it were, into the kingdom of God. It is as if you have to use force to attack a city, to break the gate of that city, and to seize that city. The kingdom of God is to be taken by force, by violence. And those that are forceful and those that are violent, they seize upon it. Now, this very expression reveals something. It shows that the kingdom of God just does not come nilly-willy. The kingdom of God comes in such a way that you have to fight for it. You have to fight for it. But whom are you fighting with? Whom do you do violence with? No, it doesn't mean that you have to be violent with everybody. Like some people, they feel that the world owes them something, and they have a grudge against everybody, and they are really enemies of everybody. Dear brothers and sisters, this is not what the scripture teaches. It is true that the kingdom of God is to be taken by violence. But this violence is not to be violent with other people. It is to be violent with yourself. In what way? You remember in Matthew chapter 19, from verse 13, you find when little children was brought to the Lord, that the Lord might pray for them, and how the disciples rebuke these mothers, and the Lord says, "Suffer little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for the kingdom of heavens is of such." No, it's in chapter 18, actually. Chapter 18. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens? And the Lord put a child in the midst and said, unless you are converted and become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you humble yourself like these little children, then you are the greatest in the kingdom of heavens, and so on and so forth. And he talked about this matter of offense. Do not offend a little child. It is much better that more profitable for him that a great millstone had be hanged upon his neck and he be sunk into the depths of the sea than to offend one of the little children. And he continues on with this, verse 8. And if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is good for thee to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into eternal fire. And if thine eyes offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is good for thee to enter into life one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into the hell of fire. In other words, do not offend a little child. And in the same manner, do not offend yourself. How can you get rid of these offense? If your eye offends you, cut it off. Rather enter into life with one eye than enter into the fire of hell with two eyes. If your hand or your foot should offend you, cut it off. Rather enter into life with one foot, with one hand, maimed, than to enter into the fire with two hands and two feet. Now, what does it mean? Dear brothers and sisters, how often we find that the members of our own body try to offend us. That is to say, our eyes, our hands, our feet, try to offend us in the sense of leading us astray. Oh, may we put it this way, that this self-life in us, how often this self-life within each one of us try to lead us astray from Christ. There is the life of Christ within us, but there is the self-life within us, always struggling with Christ's life within us. And oftentimes we find this self-life gets the ascendancy and lead us astray. Not only lead other people astray, lead us astray. And when such things happen, what should we do? Are we to give in to the lust of our eyes? Give in to the lust of our flesh? Are we to give in to gratify our self-life? And if we do, the Lord Jesus said, he who gained his soul life in this age shall lose it. But he who loses his self-life for me and for the gospel's sake, he shall gain it to eternity. This is what the Lord Jesus said. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That is doing violence. In a natural way, we all love ourselves. We love ourselves so much that we give in to our passions and our lust. We are afraid to be hurt. We are afraid that our self-life is hurt. We want our self-life to be satisfied. But dear brothers and sisters, as we try to give in to our self-life, it seems as if we gain our soul. Why? Because for a time, we seem to get what we want. And we seem to be happy. We seem to be satisfied. But dear brothers and sisters, actually we have offended ourselves. We have done ourselves a serious wrong. If we gain our soul life today, we will lose it in the age to come. But if for the kingdom's sake, we are willing to be drastic with ourselves, we are willing to be desperate, we are willing to be violent with ourselves. In other words, if our hand should offend us, cut it off. No, of course, not literally. Unfortunately, you know, it did happen in church history. Some people did it literally. And I'm afraid they do not have enough hands to cut off. This is not to be taken literally, but this is to be taken spiritually. That is to say, if you find your hand offends you, cut it off. That is to say, let the cross cut that member, that occasion that offends you, cut it off. Do not yield to the lust and the passion of your soul. Rather, be willing to suffer. Oh, Peter says, we must have the will to suffer. Then we are delivered from sin. Oftentimes, we are not delivered because we are afraid to be hurt. Who can seize the kingdom? The kingdom is not for the weaklings. The kingdom is for those who are violent. That is to say, they are violent to themselves. Oh, do not be violent to your brothers and sisters. But do be violent to yourselves. Again, we have to say, it is grace. Who does not love himself or herself? It is natural. But because the life of Christ is in us, the Holy Spirit is in us. And therefore, we find that as our soul life tries to struggle, the Holy Spirit within us will apply the cross to our soul life. If we only cooperate, the power is not in us. The power is in the Holy Spirit. But we need to cooperate. as our brother said. If we cooperate, you'll find His grace is sufficient. And His power is manifested in our weakness. If we try to struggle ourselves, we will fail. Brothers and sisters, you cannot cut off your hand or your foot. You cannot pluck out your eye. If you try to do it, you'll find you just cannot do it. Don't do it. Just yield yourself to the Lord. Let Him do it. Let the Holy Spirit do it. He is the power, and He will do it. So, in order to take the kingdom, for the sake of the kingdom, brothers and sisters, we must be violent to ourselves. Deny ourselves. Take up our cross and follow Him. Now, thirdly, you will find that in 2nd Epistle of Peter. 2nd Epistle of Peter, verse 5. And for this very reason also, using therewith all diligence, in your faith have also virtue, in virtue knowledge, in knowledge temperance, in temperance endurance, in endurance godliness, in godliness brotherly love, and in brotherly love, love. For these things existing, abounding in you, make you to be neither idle nor unfruitful, as regard the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. For he with whom these things are not present is blind, short-sighted, and has forgotten the purging of his former sins. Wherefore, be rather, brethren, use diligence to make your calling and election sure. For doing these things he will never fall. For thus shall the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be richly furnished unto you. For the sake of the kingdom, dear brothers and sisters, we must use diligence. Our God is a diligent God. We often say God will never use a lazy person. But then I read somewhere, D.L. Moody said, God will never save a lazy person. Now you figure that out. I always thought that God would never use a lazy person. I can see it. But D.L. Moody said God never saves a lazy person. Too lazy to be saved. But anyway, you'll find, for the sake of the kingdom, dear brothers and sisters, we need to use diligence. The very life within us is a diligent life. You know, lazy is the nature of our old life. But diligence is the very nature of our new life. The very nature of the new life within us is diligent. Therefore, we must use diligence. In other words, let that nature be developed into character. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the Son, His image. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He will lead many sons into glory. In other words, characters. Characters must be developed. And as these characters are developed in us, then we will enter into the kingdom richly, with abundance. Faith. Why? Because it is grace. It is grace. Therefore, it requires faith. Faith is not that you come and do something. Faith is you receive what He has done. Grace is already given. Therefore, have faith in His grace. And if you have faith, then add to it virtue. In other words, faith without works is dead. If it is living faith, it will produce its fruit. But it is the work of faith. It is not dead work. And with virtue, you add knowledge. It is not just good works. As you find in Colossians chapter 1, Paul's prayer for the Colossian believers, that they may know the will of God. in all wisdom and knowledge, that it is not just good works, it is God's will. And oftentimes we think if it is good, then it must be God's will. Not necessarily so. We need knowledge. And add to knowledge, temperance, self-control. With knowledge, you need to control yourself. Why? Because some people have knowledge. And because they have knowledge, they think they have the liberty to do things. And they forget those weak brothers and sisters, like the Corinthian believers. With knowledge, it is not that you may free to do anything you like. With knowledge, you need to have temperance, self-control. And with self-control, there will be endurance. You have to endure. With endurance, godliness, like God. With godliness, brotherly love. And with brotherly love, love. In other words, use diligence that the characters of our Lord Jesus may be built up in your lives. And as these characters are built up in your lives, then you make your calling and election sure. I'm not a Calvinist. But I do believe in election. But I also believe that you need to make your election sure. And how do you make your election sure? Use diligence to build up Christ's characters in your life. Then you will enter into the kingdom richly and in abundance. And finally, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 28. Wherefore let us, receiving a kingdom not to be shaken, have grace by which let us serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. Dear brothers and sisters, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In the preceding verse you find in verse 22, but ye have come to Mount Zion. We have come to Mount Zion. It is not only that we are coming to it. We have come. We have come to Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is where the palace, the throne of David is. In other words, it represents the kingdom. We have been given a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And we are in this period of everything being shaken. And thank God, let all these that can be shaken, shaken off. That which cannot be shaken may remain. We receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. But now notice this. Wherefore, let us, receiving a kingdom not to be shaken, have grace. The grace of God is given. Now let us have it. By which, let us serve God acceptably with reverence and fear. We have the grace of God in us. Now let us use this grace to serve God. The kingdom of God does not allow us to be idle. You remember the parable of the kingdom again. A man came out in the morning and engaged people to work in his vineyard. And hour after hour he came out and found some people still idling, and he took them in, even at the latest hour, an hour before the day's work was to be closed. He still engaged people into it. In other words, the kingdom of God does not allow us to be idle. Many parables spoken of the kingdom, the servants, how the Lord was going to get his kingdom. And he gave his properties, divided them to his three servants. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. And these servants are to trade with the talent. And when the king shall return, then he will ask those servants what they have made. Dear brothers and sisters, let us serve God acceptably, according to his will, with reverence, with devotedness, and with fear, with awe. Let us be wise and faithful servant of God. And in one version, they put the word serve as worship. They said, by which let us worship God acceptably with reverence and fear. Our service should be a worship to God. So, for the sake of the kingdom, dear brothers and sisters, let us not be negative or passive. Let us press on into the kingdom. And may his kingdom come. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank thee that it is thy good pleasure to give us the kingdom. But Lord, thou dost require us, for the sake of the kingdom, to press on. Yes, thou hast given us the kingdom, but we have to put our foot down and step on it. So just help us that we may enter into thy kingdom with abundance to the praise and glory of thy name. Amen.